This broadcast of Women of Grace is recorded, so please, no calls at this time.
This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, and I'm delighted and happy to be with you on this beautiful day that the Lord has made, and I pray that we're all rejoicing in it. That's what we're supposed to do. And so on this day that the Lord has made, we come together in His name to use these airwaves for His honor and for His glory. Amen and hallelujah. And you all say amen and hallelujah. So as we come together today, I just want to let you know that we're not going to be taking any phone calls today. We are going to dip back into those comment calls that have been left for us on our comment line. And I'm going to tell you how to use that in just a moment. But we like to spend these days because obviously I ask you to send them in and I ask you to leave them for us there on that comment line. So we should get to them. And we have a lot of them to go through. But I also wanted to just give you an update. I want you to get out there to womenofgrace.com and see what's going on. We're always about something out there. We certainly are. And we invite you to see what it is that we are about. And as you see what it is that we're about, we want you to join us wherever we happen to be. And we want you to become a member of our Women of Grace subscribership family. All of our archives open up to you. All of our retreat conference tapes are there for you. I still use tapes, but you know what I mean. You can listen to our conference talks right there. Our webinars are available for you there, television programs, radio programs, just everything opens up for you. And the people that participate in this subscribership program are delighted with it, and they love it, and they renew year after year after year. We want you to become one of those that understands the great value that we have in this constant desire to be built up in the mystical body of Christ and to grow in our knowledge and our faith in Him. And that's why we offer you these programs. When you do become a subscriber to Women of Grace Exclusive, you also help us. This is one of the very small ways that we use to be able to do the works that we do. And God really has blessed us through it. So we want it to be a blessing to you. You can participate through this membership in the work that we do here at Women of Grace. And hopefully this works the whole way around for the benefit and the upbuilding of the church in all ways, no less inclusive of ourselves, right? We want to be built up too. So this morning, I opened up Sacred Scripture, and I opened up to Sirach chapter 25, and I thought, well, you know what? Maybe we'll just start the program with this, because I found it to be very interesting. See what you think about this. Now, one of the interesting books of Sacred Scripture is Sirach. It is an apocryphal work. Many people do not, the Protestants, for example, do not include this in their canon, but it is in the canon of the Catholic Church, meaning that, you know, it is one of the books of Sacred Scripture, and it's a wisdom book. So it comes at us a little bit like Proverbs in that, it hangs together for the most part, but there will be individual areas there where it will speak to something very specific. And I thought this was interesting. See what you think about this. It's again, chapter 25 in the book of Sirach. And it says, my soul takes pleasure in three things. Anytime I see an enumeration of something, it catches my interest. My soul takes pleasure in three things, and they are beautiful in the sight of the Lord and of men. And here they are. Agreement between brothers, friendship between neighbors, and a wife and husband who live in harmony. Did you hear that? Isn't that amazing? Sirach is writing that his soul takes pleasure in three things, and they are beautiful in the sight of God and of men. Agreement between brothers, friendship between neighbors, and a wife and husband who live in harmony. And so I think that we could spend a little bit of time today unpacking these and talking about how this is that it fulfills, you know, the great commandment of God to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this really pertains to the last part of the whole deal. And he tells us that, you know, these three things are beautiful in the sight of the Lord and also beautiful in the sight of men. And so what he's suggesting here to us, I think, is that, you know, if we subscribe to these three things, we bring glory and honor to God, and it's edifying for those who know us, for those who see us. And so the first of these is what? It is agreement between brothers. This is an important thing. And I think there's brothers in two senses here. I think that it can be our siblings, you know, those individuals who are our sisters and our brothers naturally through the nuclear family or within the nuclear family, but also spreading out beyond that to our extended brothers, who would be that mystical body of Christ, who would be the people in our parish, who would be the individuals that we interact with as we pursue a life of holiness upon this earth. And also, even beyond that, into the general highways and byways of life where we trod, you know, into our work community, into, you know, our city and our town, into our community there as citizens of this nation. So if you think about this idea of agreement, this doesn't necessarily mean agreement in the sense that we all hold to the same opinions, but a certain agreement of spirit. An agreement of spirit that really is the action of the Holy Spirit in us that says, strive for one accord, right? Even if your opinions differ, strive for one accord. Don't let a difference of opinion be a source of division. Don't let it be a source of closing down communication. Don't let it be a source of contention. Don't allow it to be something that stops this flow of love. That even if you disagree on the way in which you see a solution to a problem, or you disagree on a certain kind of a stand that's being taken, the fact of the matter is that need not break this agreement of the spirit in you. And we need to die to self to be able to do that, right? We need to be able to die to self in all ways, meaning that you are more important to me than my opinion. You are more important to me than the way in which I perceive a particular situation. And if we were to strive to live that, our parishes, one of the things that I think is so sad is when we see contention in parishes, you know, envy, jealousy, strife, competition, that is so sad. It breaks apart this unity that God desires that we have. And then the next group that Sirach points out is friendship between neighbors. Friendship between neighbors. This is striving to take that element of accord, that element of agreement and spirit to a new level, one of filial love, charity of heart and mind. So if there's a disagreement with a neighbor, be willing to, you know, to bow to that if it's not immoral or illegal, right? You know, be able to get over it. Be the peacemaker. And then finally, the harmony between a wife and a husband. My goodness, this is the greatest of witnesses, because we come together as one flesh through that sacrament of matrimony. And to display that union that comes between the husband and wife in a world such as we live in today that is so virulently opposed, through its witness to a lasting union between one man and one woman for life, that is open to life, willing to welcome others into this circle of love that is theirs. That is so much under attack today. This harmony between a husband and a wife can give good witness and do so much to aid humanity in not falling. And that means that a husband and wife must live out what we've just talked about before, filial charity. You know, filial charity, a brotherly love, as well as the love that a husband and a wife hold for each other, as well as this striving for agreement. So there you have it. Just a few thoughts to think about today. We're going to come right back and go to those comment calls. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Stay tuned.
This broadcast of Women of Grace is recorded, so please, no calls at this time.
Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams, and I'm very happy to be with you today. I certainly am. I am inviting you to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com, and see where we're going to be next and see what's going on there. All kinds of good things are available for you at womenofgrace.com. Also want to remind you that today is a day that we dip into our listener comment calls, and we take those. So we are not open for business in the sense of receiving your phone calls today, but hopefully we're going to get to a call that you might have left right there in our comment calls. How is it that you leave a comment for us? Well, you simply call our toll-free on-air number after 4 p.m. Eastern, and then it becomes the comment line, and we are at the ready to take those calls on a day like today. What is that number? It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. But don't call. Don't call it now. Wait until after 4 p.m. and then leave a question for us, and we will get to it in the future. Got Jeff Burson behind the controls there. He is our producer. He's going to get that first call up for us. Who do we have there, Jeff?
This is Anonymous in Nebraska. I was just listening to Women of Grace. I had an abortion when I was 21, and I have regretted it every single day since then. I've had addiction issues and relationship issues, but I want to counsel women who are either post-abortive or trying to make this decision, and I don't know where to begin. Thank you.
Oh, my goodness, Anonymous. You know, I'm so happy that you called today, and my heart breaks for you. I know what it's like for so many women who have had abortion by talking with them and realizing the amount of sadness of heart that they carry with them. And, you know, it's witnesses like yours being willing to speak about it, being willing to talk about the aftermath of making a decision like that, that can be so helpful to lead a woman in a similar situation to the fullness of life that Jesus wants them to know through the sacrament of reconciliation and true repentance for the action that they took, but also for women who might be entertaining the idea of an abortion to think twice before they allow themselves to go through that process, the actual killing of the child who is growing in their womb. And what a great day it is to be able to say that Roe v. Wade has been overturned, a law that never existed as a law. It's an illegal non-law, you know. It was the Supreme Court taking on a power that it does not have, and that is only for the legislative branch. So I'm glad that that's been reversed. We know that in many states, however, abortion is now available and will remain available all the way up until, you know, through 9 months of pregnancy. And I can't understand rationale in all of that, but I do understand the aftermath and what you're describing that you have gone through, addiction issues through the course of your life, this deep sense of regret, is not necessarily uncommon because, you know, this pain that we bring upon ourselves, not to mention the realization of the pain of the child that's being aborted, becomes something that cries out for some kind of retribution. And unfortunately, what we'll do in some way to assuage that pain is to self-medicate in numbers of ways. One can be through an addiction to alcohol, can be through addiction to pills, it could be a combination of both of those things. In many cases, it's a reenactment where, the same behavior is repeated and then another abortion is procured. And that only drives that stake more deeply into the woman's psyche, whether she's aware of it or not. Another deleterious effect of this is that a woman can find herself unable to really bond with any subsequent children or even to bond with her husband in an intimate way. In addition to that, we also discover that many women will turn this into a hostility and a vengeance for anything that would prohibit them or suggest to them that what they did was wrong, right? And so, you know, they'll rage furiously in the streets, some of which we're seeing now, raging furiously in the streets against anything that is pro-life. And this is basically a need to justify a behavior that never should have occurred and never should have been thought to have been legal. So my heart breaks for you, but I think that your witness and your testimony today is important. And this is what I want to say to you. There is no sin that is greater than God's mercy. There is no sin that is greater than God's mercy. And I'll say it a third time. There is no sin that is greater than God's mercy. And I am quite confident that this God who loves us beyond all telling, this God who loves us to infinity, he loves us beyond any quantitative or qualitative measure. It defies our understanding and our imagination to envision the love that God has for us. This God wants to welcome us home. He wants to lavish his love upon us, and he wants us to be brought to full healing. And this is what I encourage you. If you've repented of this sin, if you've taken this to the sacrament, then God has forgiven you, and he desires that you receive that forgiveness and that you live in that forgiveness. And so when the evil one wants to take your action and use it like a cudgel to bludgeon you with, hitting you over the head with it time and time again, causing you to a morbid remorse, to a morbid guilt, then that's when you know that you've got to call upon that grace that you've received, and you've got to thank God for that grace. And there is something in that process that breaks the diabolical hold of the evil one who wants to chain us to our past offenses. We're talking here specifically about the issue of abortion, but this applies to any issue. It applies to everything. The evil one will constantly try to rouse up in us those memories that are related to sinful actions of the past, and he'll try to chain us to those. What gets us out of that predicament, which quiets his voice, which sends him away, the way in which we resist him so that he might flee, as Scripture says, is through praise and thanksgiving. So when those emotions well up, it's okay to feel that sense of remorse, but not to allow the evil one to use it against us. You can say, praise be to God. And here, I'll just illustrate for you what I'm trying to express. Praise be to God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that once again you allow me to feel this deep remorse that I might praise and thank you for the merciful grace that I received when I took this to the sacrament. And I ask, Lord God, now that you stir up that beautiful grace of your divine mercy within me in this moment. Father God, I choose to walk in this mercy, and I extol you for it. I praise you for it. I thank you for it. I know that I am fearfully, wonderfully made, and nothing that I have done can withhold your love from me. And so, Father, I don't want to withhold your love from me. In this moment, Lord, I open myself to receive it totally, completely, without reservation, Lord God. I dwell in this grace that you've given to me through the sacrament, and I call upon those sacramental graces now. And I tell you, you keep that up for a little bit, you break into song, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it because he's given me occasion to remember his abundant mercy towards me, And then you take what the evil one intended for your destruction, intended for your guilt, intended for all of that. You take that and you turn it on its head by using that as the very means by which you praise and thank God, the very means that leads you into that power of praise. It says in Scripture that God inhabits the praises of his people. We make a home for him in our praises, and he comes and he dwells in those praises, and the evil one cannot stand up underneath it. So that is my suggestion to you, Anonymous, but to all of you listening today, when the evil one tries to bring you low because of the sins that you have committed, that you've already confessed, and he'll try anything. He does not play fair, but you don't have to play his game. You come back. And what is your offensive and defensive action all at one time? It's that praise and that thanksgiving to the Lord, just calling upon his name. There's that song, I will call upon the Lord, right? Who is worthy to be praised, right? And so when we do that, we're praising the Lord. We are bringing glory and honor to him. We are extolling him. And the evil one can't stand up underneath it. So I hope that it helps you. I know it's hard to give witness as you gave this morning. I understand the desire to remain anonymous, but God wants to release you from that shame. He wants to release you from that guilt, and he has if you've repented of your sin. Now we just have to walk in the way of freedom and liberation, and that praise, taking control of the situation through praise so that the evil one is brought low instead of ourselves being brought low. That's the key, and that's the answer. Do we have another caller there, Jeff?
My name is Yasmina. I'm from New Jersey. And I want to know, when a person, you got a little signal and you saw, and you happen to remember it after about, it happened like 65, 70 years ago. And you happen to remember it, but you received communion before you remembered it. And then you remembered the sin. Would that be a sacrilege, or would it not be? Because you didn't remember it when you received communion, but you remembered it after. Okay, thank you.
Bye. Yes, and that's an excellent question. And once again, you know, the evil one will lay this guilt on us, and it'll come through scrupulosity. Now, if you did not honestly remember that sin and you've been receiving communion, what you do is you go to confession and you confess that sin. And you tell Father, you know, this sin just came to my mind, and I realized that it was a mortal sin. I never should have received the sacrament underneath that kind of condition, but I didn't remember it until recently, Father. You are not culpable for a sacrilegious reception of the sacrament. Why is that? It's because you didn't remember it. You honestly didn't remember it. It was buried deep within you. But this God who loves you so much, He doesn't want any residual effects of that sin to continue to operate in you, right? He doesn't want any foothold of the enemy to remain in you. And so through the Holy Spirit, at a time ordained by God Himself that He knows is the perfect time of fulfillment, maybe even a time when you can face that sin, right? He brings it into your mind that you might take it to the sacrament, and you might repent of that sin, and you might be forgiven for it. And that territory of your heart that was owned by that sin, even though it wasn't a cognitive reality, in your mind, that sin occupied that territory in your soul. God wants to remove that sin from that territory, and He wants to come, and He wants to inhabit it. And through His divine life operating in you, in the midst of that wound that was caused by that sin, what happens? Then that becomes a source of life for us, right? So this is the perfect time. God's brought it to your mind. You take it to the sacrament. You explain to Father, but there's no culpability because you honestly didn't remember, and you didn't know. You didn't know. There was not free will there in a decision to receive in an unworthy manner. So I hope that helps you, but you need to take it to the sacrament because you've now remembered it, and you'll be set free. Yay. Hallelujah. Our God is so good. Thank you so very much for that call. And I'm sure that many of you have experienced a similar thing. And that's the other thing about the evil one. These are the ways that, you know, he works against us. He tries to lay upon us guilt that we don't have. He tries to make us feel guilty even when we haven't done anything wrong in terms of an action of the free will. And he'll bring these up, and he'll bring these sins up even after we do confess them. He'll bring them up, and he'll bring them up. But we don't have to allow ourselves to be used by him. We don't have to allow ourselves to become a victim to the strategies that he seeks to employ to take us away from God and to cause to take the peace that we have in our heart and destroy it. We don't have to allow him. We, through an act of the free will, can turn to some of the measures and the means I'm expressing today, through praise, through thanksgiving, and through also taking that sin, that if we're reminded of a sin that we committed long ago, to the sacrament, all right? And actually, that sin's probably already been forgiven by God, but we do well to bring it there anyway. So, Jeff, do we have time for one more before we go to the break?
Hello, my name's Lenore, and I'm from Michigan. My question is, there's an approved prayer called the Unity Prayer that's supposed to blind Satan. I was wondering, you can say that for yourself, but can you pray it for other people as well? That's my question. Thank you.
Well, thank you for this. And yes, this Unity Prayer is one that's been popularized by Father Jim Blount, and many people know Father Jim, and he has a tremendous gift of healing. Excuse me. And it's one that he's had people praying, and it's about surrendering, right? It's about giving everything over to the Lord every day and asking the Lord to handle it. And so it is a lovely prayer, and let me just pray it for you here. This is one version of it. I rest in you, Spirit of life, and give to you my worries, my fears, my doubts, my hopes, my joys, my pains, my anger, my love, my hate, and allow you to take in all that I am. And as I give all that I am, I find the place of truth, stillness, still, eternal, where you and I are one. And that's one of them. The other one is much shorter than that. I'm having a hard time finding it, but if I find it, you know, I'll say it for you. Now, the question is, can you pray that for somebody? Of course you can pray intercessory prayer for everybody. And the way that you would simply modify it is to put in the name of the person. Father, I pray this prayer for so-and-so, asking that you give to so-and-so the capacity to entrust to you his or her worries, fears, doubts, hopes, joys, pains, anger, love, hate, and allow that person, lead that person to surrender them all to you, all right? Something like that. And in that way, you can use it as an intercessory prayer. But it is a prayer that I know has brought a lot of comfort to a lot of people, one of whom is very close to me, somebody in my family who prays this prayer dozens of times through the course of the day, and it does bring her a great sense of peace. So, there's your answer. And I think we're probably getting close. We just have a minute. So I'm going to see while we are together here if I can find this prayer and if I can read it to you while we have this one moment together before we go to break. And let's see. I'm not going to find it very quickly. Actually, what I am reading is that this prayer comes from the flame of love of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, apparition that was given to, I believe her name was Elizabeth Kindleman. But Father certainly has popularized this, and so I'd love for me to be able to find it. But I'm not finding it right now. We are going to go to a break. I'm inviting you to get out there at EWTN.com, see what's there for you. Also, while you're out there twinkling those keys, stop by our website, womenofgrace.com, and see what's going on. Always eager to have an opportunity to be able to lead you closer to the Lord so we can journey together on this pilgrim way to eternal life. Okay, we're going to be right back inviting you to stay with us. It's a day when we're taking your calls that you've left for us, so don't call in, but be tuned to us.
This broadcast of Women of Grace is recorded, so please, no calls at this time.
Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jonette Williams, absolutely delighted and happy to be with you today. I usually invite you to give us a call here, but today is one of those days that we're dipping into the calls that have been left for us on our comment line. So we are not taking live phone calls today. But if you would like to leave a call for us, you can do so on our comment line after hours, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You can call after 4 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time. And we will be delighted to answer your question or listen to your comment on a day like today. Who do we have left there, Jeff?
Yes, my name is Mary from Quebec, Canada. I had a question. When my nephew was dying, I told my niece to tell him if he was afraid or confused when he died, to ask for our Blessed Mother's help. And I found out that I didn't know that he was an atheist, but he asked for a priest when my niece explained, you know, who she was, and he didn't baptize him. He gave him blessings from the saints, and I just was wondering about that.
Well, you know, it's a very difficult thing when we have a loved one or someone we know who passes away and we know that they have not been in relationship with our Lord. It's very, very difficult, and it can cause us a great deal of worry and concern. We were just talking prior to the break about handing all of our worries and our fears over to the Lord. And even this kind of a worry and this kind of a concern can be handed over to the Lord. We are not able to judge a soul. When Jesus says in sacred scripture, you know, judge not lest ye be judged, what he's talking about there is the judging of the eternal salvation or the lack of eternal salvation for a soul. When we step into this this position of determining if a soul goes to heaven or a soul goes to hell. That is left for God alone. We're usurping a power that is only God's. And of course, we're not really acting in that power, but we're striving to make a decision that belongs to God alone. And that's reprehensible. We ought not to do that. As a matter of fact, I think that it would be even a sin against the first commandment, because we're putting ourselves in the place of God in that case. Nobody knows what goes on in a soul as the soul is leaving the body, and we don't even know the exact time when a soul leaves the body. So for up until 2 hours after someone dies, a priest can come and bless that body, because we are not sure when the soul leaves. Sometimes the soul stays in that body for a period of time, even though the heart ceases to beat. So we want to understand that our God is a God of justice and He's a God of mercy. We don't want to err on presumption in either direction. We don't want to presume upon the Lord's justice. We don't want to presume upon His mercy. But we can have hope in the mercy of God. And we can pray that when that soul was visited by the Lord, at the moment when the soul, you know, was even leaving the body, that soul was able to look at the Lord and say yes to the Lord. We have, we have evidence through the mystical revelations that our Lord entrusted to Saint Faustina, that he gives a soul 3 opportunities to say yes to Him. And if that soul even glances in his direction, he takes it for a yes. Such is the mercy of God. So even though there is that evidence of a life lived outside of the will of God, we don't despair. We place our hope and our confidence in the mercy of God. Now, we also can participate in this, and this is a beautiful thing. We can participate in the capacity for that soul to say yes to the Lord through our prayer, even after the soul is separated from the body. Even in long after a person has passed away, we continue to pray for that soul. Now, why can we do that? Because God exists outside of time and space. And He takes our prayer that He knows is going to happen in time through His omniscience, and He applies it to that moment of the person's death. So if you have a loved one who passed away many years ago and you have concern for them, and we should have concern for every soul that's passed away, because we really don't know the state of somebody's soul at the moment of death. So we continue. Holy Mother Church encourages us to pray for the holy souls, to pray for the souls of our deceased loved ones. And God will take that prayer that we pray in time. He will apply it to that moment, that eternal moment, when that soul is beholding the face of God, that time of particular judgment. All right. So I do encourage you to pray for this soul of this young man. One of the best prayers that you can pray is to have a holy mass celebrated for that soul. We give you opportunity right there on our website to do such a thing. Just go out to womenofgrace.com, but your parish can help you with that. Many other religious orders can help you with that. But we should have that full confidence that God will take the prayer that we pray in time and apply it to that moment to strengthen the soul, especially if we think that this soul, you know, has been leading an impenitent life, to strengthen that soul to say yes to the Lord when He offers that opportunity. The prayers that was prayed by the person there for that young man, those prayers, you know, do not return to the Lord void. He says that in Isaiah, "My word will not return to me void," right? So when we pray, that word is going up to the heavenlies, and it's efficacious. It has an effect. So I hope that helps you. All righty, let's go ahead and take another call.
Jane, Columbus, Nebraska. Does my deceased husband realize how serious he hurt my feelings several times when he was alive, not knowing where he is at now?
Well, that's an interesting question. I'd like to answer that on a couple of different levels. The Lord will let a soul in heaven or a soul in purgatory know certain things. when he deems they should know certain things. So, for example, here your husband hurt you, and you know, if it's beneficial for that soul to know how much he's hurt you, you know, God says that, I mean, we do hear that we kind of relive our life. We see our life in review, so to speak. So he will see those actions. If there is a benefit to him knowing how deeply he hurt you so that he can repent of it or whatever the case is, I mean, he can't merit grace after he's dead. But if there's a reason for him to know, God will let him know. This is why we ask the intercession of the saints. You know, God will let the saint know, or actually our angels, I think, cooperate in this as well, so that, you know, we can receive the benefit of their prayers. So we don't know exactly how that works, but we have the assurance of the fact that these things take place. On the other hand, you know, I wonder why this is troubling you so. You know, is there some kind of sense of getting even in the desire for your husband to know how deeply he hurt you? Do you pray for his soul, or do you pray that he knows how deeply he hurt you? That's the question that I would want to know. Because if you're praying that he knows how deeply he hurt you, then you're really looking for a type of revenge. And that's not of the Lord. You're looking for him to be punished, at least in an emotional way, for the sorrow that he's caused you. Now, it is true that sometimes people are hurt by the actions of another, and sometimes that lingers within us, and sometimes we feel that we have a right to know that there is a retribution for that. But here's the thing. That only damages us more. And what that indicates is that the sorrow and the pain that your husband caused you still has a hold on you. And God doesn't want for it to have a hold on you. So what I think is happening here is that God wants to call you to forgiveness, that you need to forgive your husband for the way in which he hurt you. It's not saying that it made it all right. It's not saying that you're going to forget it. It's not saying that the pain he caused you doesn't matter. It isn't saying any of that. But what it is saying is that you are going to replace that wrong against you with love. And that's of the Lord. That's of the Lord. And there's a process of healing that you can go through to arrive at that point of forgiveness. And it's a journey that you need to take. And I can say that unequivocally, because if you don't go through that process here, then when you die, you're going to go through it somewhere else. You know, you're going to be purified of it. And if you hold that grudge very deeply in a deep sense of desiring revenge, then, you know, it could really cause you tremendous spiritual damage here and later. So that is the attitude. To have. The attitude is, Lord, you know, he really hurt me, and this was really terrible, and I know that you're working that out with him. Let it be to the Lord. You're working that out with him. But as for me, I need to work through this suffering of my heart and this wound that still exists. And you, Father God, can help me to do that. And I'm asking you, please, to send me your grace so that I can arrive at forgiveness and be set free from this wound in the heart. It doesn't mean that the wound won't always be there, but it does mean that that wound will no longer hold you captive, and it will become a life-giving wound. In other words, God will come and inhabit that place. And his light will come forth from it. Just think of our resurrected Lord. He shows his hands and his feet and the wound in his side to his apostles after his resurrection. And they see the scars, right? But what they see coming forth from those wounds is light. It becomes life-giving, right? And the Lord wants to do that with our wounds of the heart too. So you know, that wound that you experienced, God wants to come. And he wants to help you work through that process of forgiveness. He wants to come and take up occupancy in that wound so that that wound can become a life-giving wound. right now, I can't judge your soul. Don't want to do that. But this, you know, just the question about, well, does my husband now know how bad he hurt me? Speaks to me of a desire for revenge, and that's not healthy on any level. It certainly isn't beneficial for him, and it's not beneficial for you. And sometimes when we forgive a soul who has so deeply wounded us, even after their death, when we have been affected by his action against us, when we allow ourselves to enter into that process of healing and forgiveness, and we finally arrive at, I forgive, there is a spiritual tie that is released from him. Who doesn't know that might be just exactly what's necessary to take that soul from purgatory, maybe even the deepest realms of purgatory, to heaven. And that now you're taking what the evil one intends for destruction, you're turning it into a good because you're allowing God to work in you in that place of wounding. It says, Romans 8:28, for God works all things to the good for those who are called according to his purposes. So don't let the evil one own that wound. And don't you ruminate on that wound that gives the evil one permission to enter into that wound and to continue to wreak havoc there. You turn what he wants to use for your destruction into the glory and honor of God by entering into a process of forgiveness. In my book, Experience Grace in Abundance, 10 Strategies for Your Spiritual Life, I have a chapter on forgiveness, practicing forgiveness, and then I have a chapter on asking for forgiveness. Two very beneficial chapters in helping us make our way through such pain. And I'm not diminishing your pain in any way, but I'm cautioning you not to be seeking some kind of revenge. Jesus says, vengeance is mine, right? God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? So let him handle that. For your part, what's being entrusted to you is the capacity for forgiveness. And that's the path that the Lord would have you walk along. I hope that helps you. All right, I think we have time for someone else.
Hi, this is Maggie from Illinois. I'm calling to ask about something I heard at a retreat recently given by some religious sisters. We were praying the rosary, and one of the sisters said that Mary has suffered more than any of us. And that didn't make sense to me, and I was wondering if you could explain the Catholic understanding of the statement.
Maggie. I'll do my very best to do that for you. And what the religious sister shared is absolutely true. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered to the greatest extent that anyone has ever suffered. He is true God and true man. He suffered to the greatest extent that anyone could have suffered. He took upon himself all of our pain and all of our suffering. He took upon himself, every sin that man would commit in time. He carried that to the cross with him. And so as a result of that, we experience redemptive grace. But there is something about Our Lady, and it's kind of a twofold situation here, that is very important to understand. The first of those is that Our Lady was conceived without the stain of original sin. So Our Lady was sinless from the moment of her conception. That act of Our Lord that would take place in time, that redemptive act on Calvary's Hill, that salvific action, God took the merit of his Son's redemptive act that would happen in time, and he who is outside of time and space, not bound by time and space, God applied that merit to the moment that sperm and egg met in the womb of Saint Anne and Our Blessed Lady was conceived. At that moment, that grace was applied to Our Blessed Mother. So why was that? Because she had to be the perfect vessel to be able to carry the Word made flesh in her womb and give birth to him. Nothing flawed, nothing defective could exist within her and hold the glory of God. And that makes complete sense. But with that grace of Immaculate Conception, Our Lady's free will was not taken from her. And so Our Blessed Lady, who has been called a co-redeemer, co-redemptrix since the early days of the church, suffered along with her Son. She didn't suffer as her son. She suffered along with her son, but she suffered in a mystical way. So everything that he experienced in the flesh, Our Lady was experiencing in her soul. And because Our Lady was immaculate, there was nothing in her that blocked the intensity of that pain. What do I mean by that? Sin deadens us. Sin in our body, sin in our soul has a deadening agent in it, right? It deadens us to the full, to the fullness of God residing within us. And the residual effect of our original sin, that concupiscence for sin, is also something that is real. So when we're baptized, the stain of original sin is gone, but that concupiscence, that tendency to sin, still exists. So we're weakened. Our condition is weakened. And in that weakened condition, though we suffer miserably, we don't suffer as God suffered, and we don't suffer as Our Lady suffered, because there was nothing in either one of them that was dead through sin. They suffered to the fullness of suffering. Right? To the fullness of it. Our Lady is often shown with seven swords in her heart, that title being Our Lady of Sorrows. Those seven dolors, or those seven sufferings of Mary, you know, are only ones that are mentioned. But nonetheless, the fact is, that's not representative of all of her sufferings. Seven in the number of sacred scripture is the number of perfection, the number of completion. So that recounting of the seven dolors of our Blessed Lady, that number seven is significant. She suffered completely, and she suffered perfectly in union with her Son. We're invited to do the same through our pains and our sufferings. I remember Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, St. Paul says, I make up in my flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Well, what is being indicated there is that when we are in a state of grace, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, all of our setbacks, all of our reversals, all of our deep pains, all of our sufferings, all of the wounds of the heart that we experience, all of these things can be offered to God in union with that sacrifice on Calvary's Hill. And then that suffering, that pain, those wounds, they carry an efficacy, an effectiveness that pertains to God's greater glory, but to our salvation and to the salvation of others. We can offer it up for someone who is suffering, someone who perhaps is going through a difficult time, right? But our Blessed Lady suffered completely and totally, perfectly, though mystically, with her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what the religious sister meant by what she said, and that is true. And that is something that the fathers of the church, all the way back in the early days of the church's history, also proclaimed, and it's been something that has been stated throughout time within the teaching of our church. So yes, we suffer greatly, and sometimes the great way in which we suffer, we think, how could anybody suffer more than I'm suffering now? Well, we don't understand, because we're not pure. We're not holy. We are not without defect, right? So we can't quite comprehend that. But if you took our pain and you multiplied that to some exponential factor, then we'd have the beginning of a sense of how deeply Our Lady suffered. And I will say this, as we grow in holiness, as more and more of the God life takes up possession of our soul, to that extent, do we sometimes suffer more greatly? And this, I mean, sufferings of the heart. And sometimes what God does is he allows us to begin to taste the sufferings of his Son. And we can enter into a consolation, a type of prayer where we console the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have a sense, just the smallest of senses, of how deeply he suffered for us. So I hope that helps you. And where are we in time, Jeff? Okay, so we've got 1 minute left, so I don't think that we have time for another question. So we're going to leave it there for the day. So what do we take away from our time together? Well, we take away the fact that, and it seems to me that there's been a beautiful theme that the Lord has developed throughout this, we take away the reality that what we want to do is to strive to invite the Lord into all of those cracks and crevices of our heart, into all of those wounds of the heart, that He might take up residence there, that we might be released from the ways in which the evil one wants to hold us captive to those wounds, to those pains, to those sufferings, whether we cause them ourselves or whether somebody caused them to happen to us. He wants to set us free. And what we've talked about through the course of these calls and through the course of our time together is that there is no sin greater than God's love for us. And to have faith and to have hope and confidence in the Lord's mercy, even if someone has passed away, and to continue to pray for them as we continue to pray for the living and as we continue to pray for ourselves. It's been great being with you today. God bless you now. Bye-bye.
And I've just started listening to Catholic radio in the mornings to listen to Mass, and all of a sudden I feel like I'm at a peace where I need to get back to my Catholic roots.
Thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.